says the summer version of me today. So he's got gray shorts and a short sleeve blue shirt. But no, I appreciate you doing that scripture reading, Chuck. And as you heard him read, Paul talked on and on and on. And so I think that's permission for me to do that as well. Getting a little bit of a late start today. But yeah, welcome. If you're just visiting with us today, we're glad to have you, and we'd love to get a chance to talk to you after the service and meet you later. My name is Matt. I'm the pastor here as of a couple months ago. Sarah mentioned losing Christy, who ran our Operation Christmas Child. She was the daughter of our former senior pastor, and so we miss them greatly, but we're excited of what the Lord is doing with them down in Brighton, and so we rejoice in that. This morning, we're going to be talking about encouragement, and the passage that we're looking at today, it begins and ends with encouragement. And as I think about encouragement, I was reminded of when I was in 5th and 6th grade, I had a teacher who challenged us as classmates to encourage one another. And so she worked out the system where every week, each of us in our class, we got the name of another classmate, and we had to write them encouragement cards, is what they were called. And you can imagine, as 5th and 6th graders, how that might go. Sometimes it was encouraging. Sometimes you're really kind to people. You should keep that up. But sometimes it was, "Dear Matt, you are good at being short." No offense. And so this thing that was supposed to be encouraging wasn't always encouraging. It was a good idea, but not the right source of encouragement. And so I'm not bitter. Don't worry. I think it's funny, but when I was in 5th grade, I was probably this tall, so I deserved it. But encouragement, it's something that we as humans, we desperately need. And I think especially as we look at the world around us, how important encouragement from the right places is. That the world around us can feel like it's falling apart. It can feel like tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, and that people are out to get us, and nothing seems to go right. That in our world that is broken by sin, in our world where every single one of us in our lives have rebelled against God, and in creation itself, the Bible says, is cursed by sin, there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be trouble, there's going to be fear and anxiety. So where do we turn for encouragement? Where should we draw on when we are down and need to be encouraged? And I think today in our passage, this is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I think we're going to see a couple different sources, good sources of encouragement that we as believers should seek. And so that's the title today, is Good Sources of Encouragement. And so if you've been following along, or if you're new, we've been in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20 today, and we're on what we call Paul's third missionary journey. That Paul has spent years working through the regions today, what would be modern-day Turkey and Greece. Paul has been working through those regions, planting churches and encouraging churches. That we saw most recently, he finally made his way to Ephesus. He'd been trying for years and years and years to get to Ephesus. That would be on the western coast of Turkey today. But he's been trying to get to Ephesus. He finally makes it. The Lord opens the doors and allows him to go. And the gospel is just thriving in the city of Ephesus. Paul spent 2.5 years almost ministering in Ephesus, to the point where it says that all the residents of Asia, the province of Asia, have heard the gospel. That all of the residents have heard the gospel. That it's just increasing and abounding as Paul is teaching the word, as he's sharing the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. That as Abijah professed today, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, Paul says we've been buried with him and raised to new life. That Paul has been going and preaching that. We've seen the gospel just taking root in Ephesus, lives being changed. Those who practiced witchcraft coming and burning their magic scrolls and turning away from their wicked ways to Jesus. But last time, 2 weeks ago, what we saw was not everybody believed. Not everybody was happy about that. There was this great riot in Ephesus where they shouted for hours and hours and hours about the god Artemis, or Diana, the Roman name of Artemis. And so in Ephesus, there was this great riot. Some knew why they were shouting. Some were just joining in the mob. And it was just chaos against Paul and against the gospel. But the Lord protected Paul. And that's where we'll pick up today in Acts chapter 20. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. Lord, we thank you for this celebration of baptism that we got to witness as Abijah has chosen to follow you and proclaim that to us as a church. And we pray that we as a church would always be growing in our love for you, that we would be bold in our faith to declare it to those around us. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage today in your word, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would teach us by your word, that you would encourage our hearts through this gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first, the first good source of encouragement is the Lord's people. Be encouraged by the Lord's people. And as we see, we'll see how important this is. So chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, again, that hours-long riot about the goddess Artemis, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he had decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So be encouraged by the Lord's people. Just looking at the number of names in this passage, that Paul, he's not doing this alone. He's not going at ministry alone. But he has a group of people as he himself goes and ministers to other people. Be encouraged by the Lord's people. And so we see here, Paul, he's been in Ephesus for 2.5 years. In chapter 19, verse 21, it said that Paul had determined in his heart resolved in his heart to move on from Ephesus and to make his way through Macedonia, through Achaia or Greece, and then back to Jerusalem. And if you remember from the letter to the Romans or to the Corinthians, Paul talks about collecting a gift to bless the struggling Christians in Jerusalem. They were having a famine or hard financial times, and Paul was trying to collect from these other churches in Greece and in Asia to bless the Jerusalem church. And so this journey that he's going through Macedonia, through Greece, through Asia, is to collect that money to encourage the Lord's people, and then to go and further bless the people in Jerusalem. So his time is coming to an end, but he is sure to encourage these disciples before he leaves. He doesn't say, oh, there's a riot, I'm going to get out of town while I can. But the riot subsides, he calls the disciples, he sent for the disciples, brings them together, and encourages them. And we don't see what the content of this encouragement is, but I think we can probably guess that it's the gospel. That remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done for you. That you were dead and lost in your sins, but Christ died for you. He took the penalty that you owed. He lived the life we could never live, and he died in our place. Not only did he die in our place, but the Lord raised him 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who has set us free from sin, not just the penalty of sin. He has freed us from the penalty of sin, and that is beautiful, and that is important, that without Christ, we are lost for eternity. He has set us free from that penalty of sin, but he has also set us free from the grip of sin today in our lives. That the sin that we get sucked up into is destructive. It leads us away from the life that we were created to live, and Jesus has freed us from that. So it doesn't say what Paul said, but I imagine it's something like that. Remember the life that Christ has given you. Remember the love that he's shown you. Share that with others. Tell others about that. Tell them how they can know the creator of the universe. Tell them how they can know eternal life, both here and now and in the next life to come. He encourages them. I'm sure it was full of scripture, full of recounting what the Lord has done, how the church in Ephesus has gone from almost non-existent 2.5 years ago to the point where the whole region has heard the gospel. Before he leaves them, he encouraged them. And he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. And so we move on. And I'll pull up this map. I don't know how well you can see it, but Ephesus, if you can read it, it's kind of hard, but on the right here is Ephesus on the coast of what would be Turkey today. And he sails onwards towards Macedonia, which is up here, north of Greece. And so he leaves and he goes for Macedonia. And just the churches in Macedonia, that would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, maybe a couple others. These important churches as we think of just the letters that we have in Scripture. So he departs, he goes to Macedonia, and there in Macedonia, what does he do? He encourages them. When he had gone, verse 2, through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. So as he's working through these churches, he's no longer planting churches. The Lord has already given birth to the churches in those areas. But Paul doesn't abandon them. He doesn't say, you've heard the gospel, I'm going to move on. He's sure to encourage them, to strengthen them. Again, I would say through God's word, through the gospel, reminding them where they were before Christ and what he has done in their lives, and encouraging them to continue the mission of the church. The church's mission is not just to gather together on Sundays, but to gather together, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to be fueled by God's word, and then to go out and continue to tell others. So he's encouraging them, I'm sure, in that way. So he had gone through Macedonia. He had given them much encouragement. He's come to Greece. In Greece, he spent 3 months when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail. He decided to return through Macedonia. So again, this map, he's in Macedonia. He was going to set sail for Syria, which is over here. That would be where Antioch is. Antioch was the church that as we heard Dr. Paul Davis share last week in our missions conference, Antioch was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. That is where Paul's mission really was based, in Antioch. And so he's trying to get back there on his way. But there's this plot against him. We don't know what it is. We've seen in other places that the Jews, they want to kill Paul. They can't stand this message that he's preaching. They think that in preaching that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, they think he's preaching blasphemy. And they want to silence Paul. They can't stand him. We've seen them stir up trouble in Thessalonica and in Berea. And really wherever Paul goes, there's opposition from the Jews because they don't believe. But Paul doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up. He doesn't fizzle out in his ministry. He just changes his plan. So rather than setting sail for Syria, he decides to go back through Macedonia. So back north from Greece through Macedonia and then across into Asia, and then he'll set sail to let things settle down. The Lord is protecting him. We don't know how he came to know of this plot, but the Lord has protected him. And so Paul's plans are changed, but his mission is still the same. He's still collecting money to go bless the Jerusalem church. He's still encouraging these people where he goes. He's sharing the gospel. He's strengthening churches by the word. And we see that he has this whole list of travel companions. I won't read them again, but he's got this list of companions from different areas. We have a Berean. We have Thessalonians, we have somebody from Derbe, and these other people, these churches, these people that he's traveling with, these are representative of the churches in that area, of the churches in Greece and Asia and Macedonia, and probably they're bringing their portion of the gift with them. That their churches have given money to send to Jerusalem, and these people are probably representing their churches going with Paul to Jerusalem. But we see Paul's not doing this alone. There is no lone wolf Christianity. That we, as the church, we need the Lord's people to be encouraged. That the Lord's people, it's where the life of Christianity is. We don't get saved and just go off on our own. But we join together. Again, the baptism we saw today, that's a proclamation of, I believe in Jesus and I want to join with the church. I want to publicly proclaim that I am part of this church. We'll also have the opportunity to vote on a church member today. That being a part of a local body of believers is so crucial to the Christian life because we need to be encouraged by the Lord's people. So we see in verse 5 that these companions, they've gone on ahead from Paul to prepare the place. We saw last chapter he sent a couple people ahead into Macedonia even before he traveled there. But he sends these people ahead while he hangs back and goes a different route. They went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. All right, so at this point, if you've noticed, the narrative goes from they to we. We think that Luke, who we believe wrote the book of Acts, has rejoined them, probably in Philippi. But he's traveling with them. We see now it's we met them at Troas. We stayed for the unleavened bread. That feast of unleavened bread is really combined with Passover. That you have Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and then starting on the 15th day for 7 days, you would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that remembers the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt as they had the Passover lamb that night. They left Egypt. They weren't allowed to have leaven with them. Leaven often represents sin and impurity, but it's also they were to cast it away from them during this week of Passover because it remembers the haste, the quickness they had to leave Egypt with. That leaven takes time. I love to bake sourdough. I know many people in this church bake bread, and especially sourdough. Sourdough takes a lot of time. That leavened bread, it takes time. You have to, you know, my process is 24 hours start to finish. This people of Israel needing to get out of Egypt fast, they didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise. And so the Lord said, get rid of the leaven. And so the unleavened bread, it goes together with the feast of Passover to remember how the Lord rescued them, how he saved the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. So Paul and Luke and whoever else is with them, they stay, they celebrate Passover in Philippi. There wasn't a big Jewish population there, but they still celebrate it there with those who they could. And then they move on. So first, we see that we're encouraged by the Lord's people. Paul travels with them. He encourages the churches he sees. He celebrates the feast with the Lord's people. We need the Lord's people to be encouraged. But second, be encouraged by the Lord's strength. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them for a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. All right, so they've moved on. They're in Troas, which would be northwestern Turkey today, a little port town. And they're, again, gathered with the Lord's people. He's encouraging the Lord's people. He's encouraging the church. We see them in this room. They're gathered together to break bread or to eat together, to fellowship. That they're eating together, and while they're eating, while they're in this upper room, Paul's talking to them. Again, I would say probably the Lord's word. He's teaching them from the scriptures. He's reminding them what God has done in their life and in the world around them. And he's encouraging this church as they're eating together. But it says he's intending, this is his last night. He was going to depart the next day, and so he's trying to take up every last minute that he can. He prolonged his speech until midnight. All right, so we've got 12 hours left, so I hope you're ready. No, you're shaking your heads no. He prolonged his speech until midnight. What he had to share was so important that he wanted to take that time, and the church wanted to take that time, that they were willing, man, Paul is with us. Let's hear what the scriptures say. It's late, but this is good. Let's keep listening. Do we love the scriptures like that? Do we love to be encouraged like that, to hear the word of God, to hear what God has been doing in the world? It's beautiful that they're gathered together in fellowship late into the night. And I'm sure that was such a good time together. But not everybody can keep up. As we see, there was a young man named Eutychus. And we don't know how old he is. We see the phrase or the term young man here, but later in the passage we see boy. And so he could be maybe anywhere from 10 to 20 years old. We don't really know what that would be, but he's a younger man, a younger boy, and he's sitting in the window. It says there were many lamps, so it's probably warm and stuffy from these oil lamps burning. The light is low, and it's late. And so he's sitting in a window, and this deep sleep overcomes him. And what happens? He falls out of the window. I may have put a couple of you to sleep before, but I've never caused any of you to fall to your death yet. Yet. So hopefully never. So we see as they're sitting here, this young man, he falls out of the window. This would be like a two or three story fall. He falls asleep, he falls out of the window, and it says he's taken up dead. That some people, I think, have tried to argue, oh, he only seemed to be dead. He was almost dead, but not fully dead. But I think if we think is probably happening, Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, he was a doctor, if we identify him correctly. And so I'm sure that if Luke was there, as it seems with the we language, Luke probably could have known, oh no, he's not fully dead, he's just almost dead. But so when it says they took him up dead, the idea is he was dead. It wasn't that he seemed to be dead, but he was dead. And it says Paul rushes down. The ESV translates it, he bent him over, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." But the words in Greek are more like he threw himself upon him. He threw his arms around him. This is the image of like what we would see with Elijah and Elisha healing the dead children, raising the dead children in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That what Paul is doing is this miraculous prophetic act of God. As he lays upon him, wraps his arms around him, he's I'm sure praying to the Lord to heal this boy, and he does. The Lord shows his power. He shows his strength, just as Elijah and Elisha miraculously healed children in their days. Paul raises this boy back to life. "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So this is such a cool story to me, that Paul's preaching, they're excited about what he's preaching. This boy falls to his death. Paul raises him from the dead through the Lord's power. And they don't say, oh, maybe it's time to go to bed. No. They, I think we would say, yeah, it's pretty late, we should probably all go home. No, they come back up, they keep eating, they keep talking until daybreak. That these people are so excited about the gospel, so excited about what Paul has to share with them from the word of God, that even after seeing this boy fall asleep and die, they say, no, we want more. We need more. The world around us is falling apart. We need to know what the scriptures say to our lives. And they rejoice together. They eat at the beginning of this passage. They eat at the end of this passage. The word in verse 12, when it says they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted, That's the same word that we saw in verses 1 and 2 for encourage. That this passage, it begins with encouragement and it ends with encouragement. That we as the people of God, we need encouragement. That Jesus says in this life, you will have trouble. That we will need encouragement. Where do we turn when we need it? I know for me, too often, it's to this right here. That it's so easy, man, I'm feeling down, I don't know what's going on, and I just find myself scrolling and scrolling and scrolling until 30 minutes later, nothing encouraging has come across my eyes. Maybe a couple encouraging things, but most of what we see on our cell phones is actually counterproductive. It leads us into more despair. It shows us more of the troubles of the world around us. Or worse, it leads us into sin. That how many of us, when we need encouragement, we have the church body around us, we have the word of God and his strength around us, but we turn to sin. And we say, yeah, I know that this would be good, but right now I just really want what's over here. Whether that's diving into alcohol in an unhealthy way, or to drugs, or to watching things on our phones or our computers that we shouldn't, or to whatever it is, that how often do we need to be encouraged by the Lord, but we turn to the world that he's rescued us from? And so as we think about this today, where are we turning for encouragement? We have this beautiful body of believers here. Use them. Reach out, say, hey, I'm really struggling. Can you talk to me? Can I come get a cup of coffee with you? You want to go have a donut together or grab lunch together? Like, let's use the body that we have to be encouraged. Let's encourage one another. Who in your life do you see that is down and needs to be encouraged? How can you share from God's word with them to encourage them? That where do we turn? Do we turn to the Lord's people? Do we turn to his word? Do we reflect on the strength of the Lord that we see in the people around us or in his word? Are we encouraged by the Lord's people and his strength? Or do we turn to things that are unhelpful at best or harmful at worst? This is something, it's freely available to us. Doesn't cost you a thing to go knock on somebody's door. I mean, it costs gas money, but that doesn't count. But we are a body of believers for a reason, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to propel one another on in the mission that God has called us to. I don't know if you were encouraged by our missions conference last week, but I was thoroughly. To hear these missionaries come and share what God is doing in other parts of our country or in the world around us, it's amazing. To hear that they have said, Lord, I want to tell people about you so greatly that I will turn away the comforts of this world. That I'll go to another country and proclaim the gospel there. Or I will stay here, but I'll settle for a salary that's hard to live on. And I'll give a lot more hours than I want to give. Because the gospel is important. And it's necessary that people tell them. So I hope you are encouraged by that. I hope you're encouraged by the fellowship that we have here. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for each one of you and the love that you share, that is evident, that the Lord has worked in your hearts and that flows out of you. So be encouraged by one another. Be encouraged by the Lord's strength, by his work. I would say go encourage as well. It's a two-way street. That we should be encouraged by the Lord's people and his strength, no matter what life throws at us. Let's focus on that. Don't turn to things that are harmful. Don't turn to things that the Lord has rescued us from, because they're not going to satisfy. They're not going to comfort. The Lord's word will. His gospel will. His truth will. His people will. And so let's seek to do that together. And if you're here and you haven't believed in Christ, you don't know that comfort, but you want to learn more, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the people up here on the worship team. We would love to have that conversation with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your goodness. for the truth of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, while we were dead in our sins, unable to please you, unable to earn your love, Jesus did it for us. The Word became flesh, left the glory of heaven, dwelt among us, experienced our weaknesses, sympathizes with us, gave his life for us. Lord, we thank you for his death that brings us freedom, for his resurrection that brings us new life. Help us to walk in that daily. Help us when we need to be encouraged to turn to you, not to the world. Help us to give encouragement from your word, from your truth, to be able to see who needs to hear your goodness and to share that with them. Lord, help us to be the hands and feet of Christ as we seek as a church body to minister to the community around us. We pray that you would strengthen us, you would give us wisdom, you would give us boldness, you would give us love, you would lead us and guide us in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?